morning, and no condemnation in Christ, in Romans chapter number 8. And Romans 8 is the great peak of the book of Romans, and yet there's other great mountain peaks after Romans chapter 8. And we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 through 4. We read them this morning, and I think they're worth reading again tonight. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I like verse number 4. There's a few phrases in there that are key phrases that I'd like to spend time on, but we would be here a long time if I focus on everything. But just that verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And when we talk about being in Christ, we fulfill all righteousness through Him. And we are in Him, and we have the righteousness of God. Not only do we have the righteousness of God, we are the righteousness of God. Not only are we darkness, not only are we in darkness, but before we knew Christ, we are darkness. And not only are we in the light when we know Christ, but we are light in Christ. Ye are the light of the world. And we are the righteousness of Christ in Christ. And we're talking about being in Christ tonight. And we started this morning with, of course, no condemnation in Christ at salvation. We were placed in Christ's positioning. Now, the struggle that we have, and this was the emphasis really in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, is our present struggle with the flesh. And that's what we're focused on tonight. And we need to make sure we clarify that when we go through this so we can distinguish and understand, because positionally, we're righteous. Positionally, God sees no sin in us. Yet still, we sin, don't we? We're saints, but we still sin. Now, the struggle is my flesh nature and my spirit nature. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's still condemnation in myself, but not in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to look at a couple of different things before we actually come back to Romans this evening to conclude what we started this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the righteousness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to fulfill all righteousness, that all of the law, the moral law, was obeyed by Him. He perfectly, He lived a perfect sinless life while He was here on this earth. And not only that, but the ceremonial laws all pointed, they were prophecies pointing to the Messiah, the Christ that would come, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled every one of them. And we are complete in Him. We are placed in Him at the moment of salvation, and yet we still struggle with this old sin nature. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand some simple principles tonight, and to help us to swallow the truth as You give it to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, again, doctrinally, positionally, we are in Christ, yet I call it our practical sanctification. Some people call it our present sanctification, our progressive sanctification. That is, how do we live in this life? How do we balance? The struggle that Paul experienced and defines in Romans chapter number 7 is something all of us face. And I was looking at this again this afternoon and looking at Romans 7 again. And of course, I would agree with the Apostle Paul. I cannot do what I know I should do. Isn't that true? I can't do what I know I should do. Isn't that what he's saying in Romans chapter number 7? I just can't do it. I know I should do it, but I can't know it. But then I thought of this also. I don't even know what I think I know. What? You think about that for a little bit. One thing that I've noticed over the years, and I guess I noticed it first in my children, where God uses your children to point things out to you. When our children were very little, I learned this about myself. God taught me something about myself. One thing that every self-righteous person has in common is they will often say, I know. I know. You try to tell them something, I know. You can't tell them anything because they already know. It doesn't matter if they're living on the street or if they're living in a palace. They already know. You already know. You already think that you know. Yet Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and the servant of the Lord must not be strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That means he's teachable first, and then he's able to teach. And then he says, now this one hits home, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I don't know, I guess it's something that comes with age. It's sometimes I feel like, God, I need you to work here. Because I'm running out of patience. I'm a little bit less tolerant than I used to be for those that oppose themselves, that think that they know everything. Anymore, I just want to walk away and say, forget it. But instructing, be patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that think that they already know, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. You see, when we think that we know things, we're living under the domain of the devil. When we think we got it figured out, that's a very dangerous place. So what I said, I cannot do what I know I should do. And we could see that certainly in what Paul says in chapter number 7, but I don't even know what I think I know. I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to know. And the older I get, the more I see that. You know, when you're a young person, you think you got all the answers. I got it all figured out. But the older you get, the realize, man, I don't even know the questions anymore. I don't even know what I think I used to know. The only thing worse than that is what we see in the present day of Laodicea that we live in, where people don't even care about the truth. Now, that's even more frustrating, but that is the day that we live in today. But we're talking tonight about abiding in Christ and He in me is what I want to talk to you about. That's actually the third point of what I was going to share this morning. There's no condemnation in Christ in my present struggle. First of all, at salvation, I'm no longer condemned in Him. I'm in His presence spiritually. I'm already in heaven. He's got a place prepared for it. I know beyond a shadow of doubt from the Word of God that when I leave this world, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope that is. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the assurance that we have in Him. But I still struggle with this flesh. And that's what we're dealing with here tonight. The practical, present, or progressive sanctification, whatever term you prefer to call it. And of course, positionally, we're sanctified in Christ. We're sinless in His eyes. And one day, permanently, we're going to be sanctified when we no longer have the sin nature, when we're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, or God takes us home by death. We'll be sanctified at the resurrection of Christ, and we're given our new body, and we'll be perfect like Him. What does it mean to, and the third thing I was going to look at is abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ, to be in Christ, to live in Christ? And I want you to turn back to John. I want to look at a couple of verses in John. John chapter number 15. We'll just jump there. John chapter number 15. I was going to stop along the way in John chapter number 20. But I'll just say this in John 20 and verse 21 and 22. We have, now guess this, we have all of the Holy Spirit. There's no sense in praying for more of the Holy Spirit. We already have all of Him. In John chapter number 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now in Acts chapter number 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do we have all of the Holy Spirit? We already have all the Holy Spirit. The question is, does He have all of us? What happened in Acts chapter number 2, He got all of them. They gave themselves completely. And by the way, what happened in Acts chapter number 2 was preceded by 10 days of fasting and praying. And I still think if God's people would spend 10 days in fasting and prayer, God would do wonderful things. But we're doing good if we can spend a couple hours maybe in prayer. But truth is, there is the need of the hour right there. But in Acts chapter number 15, or in John chapter number 15, I want to look at something in John 15. I'm just going to go through these verses and comment a few things on them. We're talking about abiding in Christ and He in me. Now, He came into me, the Holy Spirit came to live in me at the moment I got saved, and I am spiritually in His presence in heaven. I know that's hard for us to comprehend. I can't define it. I can't explain it. I can't really even understand it all myself. But Jesus was instructing the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. He's renewing the promise of heaven. And starting out in chapter number 14, and this is one of the great messages, one of the great discourses of Jesus to His disciples, preparing them for His crucifixion, and sharing with them how the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the triune God, is going to come and indwell them. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same. And again, I don't understand that. That's just what the Bible teaches. I can't comprehend that. My little puny finite mind can't possibly comprehend that. But John chapter number 15, I want you to notice, Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice that there? He's not only in us, He wants us to abide in Him. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter number 8. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, of course, Jesus is using the illustration of a vine, a grapevine, and that branch, if it doesn't abide in the vine. Now, some of you saw it out there when we had a watermelon on the backyard. Some of you saw it already. Early this summer, I saw there's a seed that sprouted in the playground. And I thought, I'm just going to let that thing grow and see how long. I'm surprised that it's lived when our grandkids came here. I thought for sure it'll never live that through that week. Watermelon vines are pretty sensitive, especially when they're young. If you step on it, it's probably going to die when it's a new vine. But it's been trampled on. There's watermelon on it that keep getting picked. Right, Jack? Where's Carson? He's my little watermelon picker. And some of my grandkids were here this week. They're picking off. They thought they had bowling balls. Hey, look, I found the watermelon. It's not ready yet. But if you cut that off the vine, now something about watermelons, I learned when I started growing them, if you cut them too early, it ain't never going to ripen. It's got to ripen on the vine or it's not going to ripen. It's never going to produce what you want it to produce once it's cut off the vine. That vine, if it dies prematurely, you're not going to get a watermelon. And I just thought I was curious how long a melon vine would stay alive in the playground. But the kids have had some fun with that anyways. But Jesus was talking here about the fact that we need to abide in Him if we're going to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit that God wants us to bear? I've heard many people preach on the fruit of soul winning, winning others to Christ. Let me tell you something, there's another fruit that comes long before that. If we're going to win souls for Christ, if we're going to make a difference in this world, this is the most important fruit. In Galatians chapter number 5, anybody know what I'm talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. comes by abiding in Christ. He mentions some key things in these verses, and we need to jump back to Romans here in a minute. But he mentions abiding in Him is synonymous with abiding in the Word. And Him abiding in me is synonymous with abiding in prayer. To abide means to live in the presence of, to be filled with, to be consumed with. God wants us to live in His presence, in the presence of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you something at the close that I think will be painfully practical applications here, I'll call them. Ephesians chapter number 5, I think Gary mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, in verse number 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the same terminology, the same understanding of being abiding in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the first evidences of that fullness of the Holy Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. And boy, that is an important verse there if we're going to learn what it is to abide in Christ, to be in Christ, to be like Christ. Now let's go back to Romans chapter number 8. I couldn't get away from John chapter 14, 15, and 16 and studying Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, let's jump down. We ended in verse number 4. Let's read verse number 4 again and go on. What does it mean to abide in Christ? To be in Christ, to abide in Christ, to live in Him, to reside with Him, to be under the same roof as Him is what we would define the word abide with. You abide with somebody, you live with them, your roommates, hopefully your husband and wife, you're married together, your family, you live together, you live under the same household. And hopefully you get along in that household. Hopefully the walls aren't bursting out every once in a while, and windows crashing out, and people flying through the doors and everything else. But we're abiding with Him. We're residing with Him. We're living with Him 24/7. We're living with Him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Now, in Romans chapter number 8, we'll get to that in a minute, but verse number 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And I mentioned already, Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Matthew's gospel points that out, that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And when John introduced Jesus to the world, to the crowd that was gathered to be baptized, Jesus said, "I came to fulfill all righteousness. I came to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. I came to keep the law perfectly." That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not only in Christ, but notice this, in us. How is that law fulfilled in us? How do we abide in Christ? How can we be identified so closely to Him that we're seen as Christ, as the light of the world? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the last really few chapters, he's talked about the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. In verse number 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If we're walking in the flesh, if we're doing what we want to, if we're thinking what we think, if our emotions are controlled by us, we're going to be what Ephesians or Galatians chapter number 5 talks about, the lust of the flesh. What's the term that it used in Galatians 5 before it gets to the fruit of the Spirit? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. That's what we're going to do. But the work walking in the Spirit is something that only God can do. In verse number 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be carnally minded, is that, now when you see that word carnally minded, what do we usually think of? It's wicked, living by the lust of their flesh, they're living in drunkenness and revelings and all those things. But to be carnally minded, the word carnal means by my own decision. I do what I want to do. I know, it's what the world says, it's my truth. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. I've got my feelings, I've got my desires, I've got my will, and that's our carnality. We see it as an extremely bad thing. And by the way, God always sees an extremely bad thing, but we see, well, I've got some good carnality about me too. I'm a pretty good person. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. I remember years ago introducing someone to my Sunday school teacher when I was in Bible college, and said so-and-so is going to come visit, and he'd heard stories about them, and I said, but I want you to know that I know them pretty well, and they're good people. They're not real bad people, and they are good people. They're religious people. They're moral people. They're law-abiding citizens. They're good moral people that everybody in society would look up to. And he just simply said, there's none good. No, not one. But we think of ourselves as good people, don't we? Our goodness, our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. To be carnally minded, to think that I can gain favor before God, is one of the most vile and wicked sins. It's called pride. To think that I am somebody. To be carnally minded is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right, not only to me, but everybody else. It seems like, boy, I'm sure this is the right way to... Have you ever felt that way about something and find out later that you were dead wrong? Huh? And some of you are honest enough to nod your head. I'm always right. I'm not. To be carnally minded is death, separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I know sometimes what we call peace, we judge right and wrong by, well, I have peace about this. Well, that's not really a good judgment, because I know some people that are pretty wicked that have peace about their lifestyle. I know some people that are trusting in some kind of pagan god, and on their deathbed they have peace with their god. And they're perfectly content with the life that they've lived, even though they know nothing about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have peace. I'm saying that because we as Christians sometimes use that. That is not a good determining factor of God's will. Well, I have peace about this. I made this decision and I have peace about it. Be careful about that. What does the Bible say? Not what do I think? What do I feel? That is our carnality. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we're not only talking about, and I know these verses, oftentimes we look at them concerning salvation, but we're talking about walking and living in Christ. Christ fulfills all righteousness and now desires us to join Him and His righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness. And that's what he's going to deal with in the next two chapters. They're the Jewish people that were God's chosen people. And actually, the next three chapters, God's chosen people, they were cut off in chapter number 11 because they chose their own righteousness. In chapter 11, he said, take heed, because God, you are God's chosen people now. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Take heed that God does not cut you off as well as He cut them off, because it's very easy to trust in our own righteousness. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I do pretty good. But we need to learn to abide in His righteousness. Now, let me say this. This can only be done by the Spirit of God working through us. And verse number 9 talks about if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If we're not saved, there's no chance we can live a life that's pleasing to God. And I know some good, lost people. I was raised in a home with good people that were not saved. I know a number of people. I could just start naming people. Some of them you would know that are, as far as this world concerns, they're some of the kindest, some of the most generous, some of the best people, best citizens, best friends that you could ever know. But they're not saved. Are they going to go to heaven? And sometimes we as Christians can be impressed by that and think, well, I'm a pretty good person. But is it my righteousness or Christ's righteousness? That's a difficult question that only you can answer before God, and only I can answer before God, and I will answer before God one day. And to be quite honest, it's a very sobering and a very fearful thing to be honest with God in that matter. I've been trying to do that for some time, and oh my, the more I'm honest with myself, the more wickedness I see, and the more I cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because this death, this body is a body of death. Now, this can only be done through the Spirit. And notice the phrase that we read, after the flesh, that's under the influence of the flesh. To be carnally minded means to be doing things on our own. I'll just give you a quick definition of some of these words here. After the flesh is under the influence of the flesh. Just like walking in the Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Carnal minded is doing things on our own. And they lead to death, to separation from God. And even God uses a phrase in the text that we just read, enmity with God. Good people cannot please God. Verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh, even though they're good people, they cannot please God. If all they have is the flesh, and if all we're living, if we're serving God in the flesh and doing what we should be doing in church even, in the ministry, but we're doing it in our own strength, God says we cannot please Him. God's not satisfied with that. God's not pleased with that because it's our righteousness instead of His righteousness. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Let me just give you some very practical things and we'll be done. And this list could be very long, but I'm just going to give you some general things, and you can be specific in your eye, and I guarantee you, if you get specific in your own mind, you talk to the Lord and ask Him to be specific, He's going to point things out. If I point them out to you, you'd probably be offended. But God can point them out to you, and hopefully you won't be offended at what He says. To abide means to reside, to live with 24/7. I'm under the same roof as Him. I'm abiding in Christ. Abide in Christ, and He in me. Let me just give you some simple principles here. First of all, when we talk about abiding in Christ, we need to remember it's a relationship. It's not a religion or a lifestyle. Well, this is my religion. This is just what we do. This is how I was brought up. Well, that's all well and good. But what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your walk with Him? You know, I can do all the right things and not be in a right relationship with God. That's true for lost people as well as saved people. Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached in your name. We've done miracles in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You did not have a relationship with me. Now, I'm not here to challenge you about your salvation, unless it needs to be challenged. I hope I am. But the truth is, there's a whole lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they're good people. I could name you some folks that because they've been delivered from something, maybe a car accident, maybe a sickness. Well, God, and you always hear people say, well, God's not finished with me yet. No, God's waiting for you to call upon Him for salvation is why He spared your life. But they don't understand that. And they have no relationship with God, but they have a religion. They have a certain lifestyle that they think is pleasing to God, whatever we choose to define what lifestyle is pleasing to God. And that's not what it's about. It's having a relationship with Him, abiding with Him. You can have a marriage certificate, but you don't have a relationship with your husband and wife unless you're living as one flesh in one building, abiding together, living together, and one, united as one. To abide in Christ is, first of all, we need to understand it's a relationship, not a religion or a lifestyle. And second, it starts by dying to myself. By dying to myself. Well, what I think, what I feel, what I believe, what I feel in my heart, or in my heart of hearts, or in my triple doggone dare you hearts, my heart, and my heart of hearts, or my whatever. What I just believe it. I prayed about it. I believe it. But is it me? Wishful thinking? The sad reality is most of the time, that's what it comes down to. God, I'd like to see you do this. God, would you do this? Maybe God has different plans. Are we dead to ourselves? If we're dead to ourselves, nothing upsets us. Nothing bothers us. We can just keep going. Are we truly dead to ourselves? And that's where Paul starts when he started this whole... If we're dead in Christ, we can be risen with Christ. If we're never dead in Christ, we can never be risen in Christ. It's a consciousness, when we say that right. To abide in Christ, it's a relationship, not a religion or lifestyle. It starts with dying to ourselves. It's a consciousness of His presence. It's a consciousness. I didn't even spell that right in my notes here. Conscious. Being conscious of His presence. That would make sense. But it's a consciousness of His presence. Everything we do. And this is something that, to be quite honest with you, I'm embarrassed when I think about some things after the fact. I look back and say, was I aware that Jesus was right there with me? I tried to figure this out. I tried to work my way through this. I tried to do what I ought to do. But why was I conscious? I'm going to get that word right. Whatever word you want to use there fits, I think. Was I conscious of His presence everywhere I go? I remember reading years ago, and it's always struck me funny, but I don't do this, but that's something that I think about often. A preacher was watching a guest evangelist at their church, and he noticed when he left to go home from the church, he went around to the passenger side of the car and opened the door and waited for a little bit and then closed the door and then went around to his side of the car and opened the door and got in and drove away. And finally, after seeing this day after day, he asked him about it. He got an invisible friend or something. He said, no, that just helps me be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is right there with me. It's just a reminder that He's always there with me. And let me tell you, if you're aware of the fact that He's always there with you, there's nothing that upsets you. We have perfect peace in the midst of the storm. There's nothing to worry about because He's there. There's nothing to be anxious about. We have a calm assurance because He's there. That's what it is to abide in Christ, to be in Christ, to realize that we are in Christ. And by the way, that'll keep us out of a whole lot of trouble when we're aware that He's there. So that'll cause us to not say some things that we want to say. That'll cause us not to do some things that we want to do. And then we need to be desirous of His person. To be desirous of His person. There's nothing that I delight in more than to fellowship with God. He's altogether lovely. I love spending time with my wife. I love spending time with my children. I love spending time with my grandchildren. I love spending time with God's people, with you folks. This is my family. And I love spending time with people that love the Lord. I love to talk about the things of God to them. And I desire to be with them. But more so, I desire to just be with Jesus. And just to talk to Him. I'm desirous of His person. And not just God in general, but the person of Jesus Christ. And I always picture those verses that we read earlier in John 14, 15 and 16, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he gives them that shocking statement, "I'm going away." Oh, wait a minute. Every time he's been gone, we fell flat on our face. But now he said, "I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another comforter, a paraclete, the one who is the same as me, but he's another one. And he is invisible. You can't see him. But you're going to do greater things because he lives with you than you did with me, because he's always with you. I'm only with you when I'm physically present. But the Holy Spirit is always with us. And he's always here with us everywhere we go. And there's nothing I desire more than to spend time with the precious Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. And that's what it means to abide. How desirous am I of his person? And then submissive to his will. Submissive to his will. What we were created for his glory. We were created for the glory of God, not for our glory, not for our delight. Everything that God has given to us was to glorify himself. And then he put man in the perfect Garden of Eden, in the perfect world that he created. Of course, man sinned and everything fell apart because of sin. But one day, all that is going to be restored. And the key now and the way to find joy and fulfillment in life is to learn what his will is from the Word of God and submit to his will, not our desires, to abide in his presence. If we go by what we think, what we feel, what we want in our life, and we can get very personal when we talk about our tastes, even when it comes to food, even when it comes to entertainment, even when it comes to our personal likes and dislikes. Are they what we want, or are they what God wants? Now, God's created us all as individuals with unique needs and unique desires and unique gifts that he wants to use, but everything is according to his will and being submissive to his will is a key. And even in Ephesians 5, it talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, as Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father. We're to submit ourselves to the will of the Father. It's not what we want. It's not what we like. It's what we desire. It doesn't matter what we feel. What does God say? I'm grateful. I love to read the biographies of great Christians, that many of them that gave their lives. And you don't have to go a long ways back in history. You can go to our present world today. You're not going to see this in the local news media, but you're going to see it in reality, that folks are laying down their life for the cause of Christ with no concern about their family, their needs, their emotions, their desires. But we get upset about something that a fellow believer said. We get upset about something that the preacher said, or a husband or wife said, and it throws us completely off. And yet, are we submissive to God's will? He who knew no sin became sin for us. What an amazing God we have. What a great God we have, that he took all our sin upon himself because of his love for us. Do we love him? Do we love him like we ought to? Are we walking in Christ? Are we living in Christ, abiding in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are we in Christ Jesus? Are we where we should be? I think all of us, if we're honest, and certainly the Apostle Paul would be the leader of all of us in Romans chapter number 7, and I don't do the things that I should do. And I say, I would add to that, that I don't even know what I think I know. I'm not even sure what I should do. And that's why later on in the same chapter, he's going to talk about, we know not how to pray as we ought to pray. The Holy Spirit will guide us how to pray. But we probably won't want to pray his prayers. because they probably won't line up with our desires and our will. But that's what it means to be in Christ. Oh, to walk in Christ, the Spirit of life. I love that in verse number 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Trying to earn my own righteousness, trying to do my own thing, trying to do what I think is right, what I feel is right, what I believe is right. That's my own righteousness. But the law of the Spirit of Christ has made me free from that law of myself. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.